I said, amen. Amen to that. I hope that you can feel that as well today. And more than that, I hope that your heart is professing that even right now. And I don't have a whole lot of introduction for you guys today. So if you would, just open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians. We're going to go back to chapter 1. Last week, we got down to verse 4. And if you recall from last week, we concluded last week by looking at God's amazing grace. And we talk in depth about God's amazing grace, and we talk a little bit about His surpassing peace. And we verified last week that you can't have God's peace unless you first have God's grace. All right, so if you're walking through life today trying to figure out why everything's tumultuous and you just can't find a single day of peace, then I would tell you probably what you need to do is go back a step and figure out, have you really received God's grace? Okay, so that's where we got to last week. And this week we're going to pick up in verse 4. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in verse 4, we see Paul continue this same line of thought, okay, as he finishes up this introduction to the letter here. And if you found your place there, chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, and let's go to the Lord with a word of prayer. Father, this morning, I thank you that you are always faithful. Lord, I thank you that you are always worthy of my prayers. Lord, that you are always worthy of our praise, that you are always faithful to do all things, Father, for the good of those who love you. And Lord, this morning I pray that your word will just open up to us. Father, that we will be given spiritual eyes to see and spiritual ears to hear. Lord, you have an incredible message for us today. And a message that I'm excited to share. But Father, we need your Holy Spirit to make it real to our hearts. Lord, we're not here today to hear a fine speech. Lord, you've not given me the ability to make a fine speech. But Father, instead, we are here today to hear the word of God. Lord, to have that word impressed upon our hearts and to change who we are. Lord, and we know that you are capable, and we know that this is the desire of your heart. So, Father, we just pray that desire to you today. Change us, Father. Change us into an image more and more like your Son. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 again. If you will, go to verse 4. All right, and I encourage you to please follow along as we do this. But beginning of verse 4, it says, I always thank God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in Him you have been enriched in every way, and in all your speaking, and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. I hope when you read this, and I had to read this a couple times because I wasn't exactly sure what Paul was working towards, but I hope when you read this you have the same reaction that I had, which was, you know what? I never thought about that before. I had never thought about that before. I had one of those moments of just, wow. You know, because as I think about things, I think you're probably a lot like me. You probably don't have a hard time giving thanks to God for the work that He's done in your life. As believers, we do that. You probably find it pretty easy, pretty straightforward to give God thanks for the provisions that He's made, for all the things that He supplies you with. I'm sure you even give God thanks for the blessings, the abundant blessings that He gives you in your life. Those are all things that we're regularly thankful for. But take a moment here and just consider what Paul is saying, because Paul is asking us today, are you also thankful for the fact that God has surrounded you with fellow brothers and sisters? He has surrounded you, put you in a body where you're not alone. You're not an island. You were never called to be. He wants you to have fellowship and communion with other brothers and with other sisters. See, I don't know that I give thanks for that. But Paul does. The Word says we should. So why don't we do that? Why don't you take a moment, turn to the person on your left or your right, and say to that person, you know what? You're a miracle, and I thank God for you. Now I want you to turn the other way and tell that person, and guess what? I'm a miracle too. Some of us are bigger miracles than others, aren't we? That's why nobody's up here for me. You know, what do all of us miracles have in common? Every one of us gathered here today, what do we have in common? Well, the common factor is that every one of the miracles sitting in these seats today is a result of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. That's the only reason you're here. That's the only reason you're a miracle today. How amazing is that? I am incredibly thankful for the miracle of Vivian today. I'm thankful that in this walk, God has brought her to this place where she can be right next to me through whatever I'm going through. And for her willingness to be so. That's a miracle. Paul continues in verse 5, and he says that when we receive Jesus Christ, he says that we also are enriched in every way. Enriched. That's a nice word. I like that word, enriched. You know, and I thought about ways in my life that I've been enriched. And God told me very quickly, no, Tim, I'm not talking about like you just got the upgrade on your rental car kind of enriched. Okay? I'm not talking about you showed up at the airport early and you got bumped to first class enriched. I'm talking about something much, much more than that. God wants you to know today that He has enriched your life through Jesus Christ. Which means that He has brought infinite value and eternal worth, okay, into your person, into every single fiber of who you are. He has made you valuable. He has made you worthy. He has enriched your life. You were completely empty prior to Christ Jesus. And now you are overflowing. Prior to Christ Jesus, you struggled. And now you walk in confidence. Or at least we're called to. Our lives are in fact enriched by that relationship. They're enriched by the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. What an amazing gift that is. You know, in Him, in Jesus, and in Jesus alone, we find all the things in life that we could never find in ourselves. That we just weren't capable of mustering up, no matter how hard we tried. But in Him, you find all those things. You are enriched in every way. It says specifically that you are enriched in every way in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. I thought, well, that's kind of an interesting focus. But you know, Paul was writing to the church that at this time in Corinth was a Greek city. Okay, it's a Greek city, and in the Greek culture, okay, there was enormous value and honor placed upon how smart you were. How much knowledge you had. And then also upon how you could speak that knowledge. Your ability not only to know something, but to be able to speak it as well. And Paul is telling the church of God in Corinth that you, though, you have been enriched in all ways, in all their speaking, and in all their knowledge. And he wants them to understand that the source of that enrichment, where it comes from, is so incredibly important. Not only to the church at Corinth, but to the church at Buckhead Ridge today. To know where that enrichment comes from as we evaluate our own lives. Because we'd be foolish to say that my speaking and my knowledge, the way it's enriched, is because of years and years of study. That's not the kind of enriching that God's talking about. Okay? That's not it. Instead, this enrichment, just like God's grace, is a gift. It's freely given. Freely given to those who, as the word says, have received the testimony of Jesus Christ. They have received it. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment in your own life. And I want you to honestly consider your friends, your co-workers, perhaps the fellow believers in this room today, your close family. Would they, like Paul, have reason to give thanks when they look at your life? Would they have reason to give God thanks when they see you outside of this place? Do you speak words on a regular basis that are enriched by the Holy Spirit? On a daily basis, do you share knowledge that is enriched by the Word of God? Are you doing that? Are you giving them a reason to give thanks to God for you? Or do you think some of them might be surprised? Your co-workers, would they be surprised to know that you're a Christian? Would they be surprised to know that you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Would that shock them? I hope today you have a desire. I hope you have a need in your heart today to be enriched. To be enriched by Jesus Christ. And I hope tomorrow when you wake up, you have a greater need to be enriched. I hope it grows on you every single day, and every day you wake up wanting more and more and more. You know, both God's grace and God's enrichment, okay, both of those things in our lives, we should desire them every single day. Every day. And we need them, don't we? Anybody here comfortable walking through life without God's grace? I'm not comfortable walking from behind this podium without God's grace. You know, and I desire God to enrich my life. I want to know that I'm speaking words of truth. I want to know that the knowledge I'm sharing is the knowledge of the Word of God that's going to bring that same life to other people. I need that. I desire that every single day. You might say, Tim, that all sounds great, but how does it happen? I mean, you just talked about grace and enrichment, but how does it happen? Where does it come from? What do I have to do? And guys, that's a dangerous question. What do I have to do to get it? Because the truth is, again, it's not something you can gain. It's something that's given. It's a gift. God wants you to have it. God wants you to have it. It's freely given by God. To who? To every person who has heard the gospel, received the gospel, and to every person whose lives, how me and you walk around every day, this thing we call life, every person whose life confirms the gospel in what they do and say. God wants to freely give you grace. He wants to freely enrich you. To put it more simply, though, you don't get grace and enrichment by joining a church. I'm glad you're here. Love hanging out with you guys. But if you think by putting your name on the membership, all of a sudden you qualify for God's grace, you're wrong. You know, you don't get enrichment or grace by attending a class. There's some great classes out there. But you could go to all of them and score A pluses in every one, and guess what? It won't be there. The only source, the only way you can come across these incredible gifts is to be born again. Born again. You know, Jesus spoke those words of truth to Nicodemus in John 3. You remember that? Speaking to Nicodemus in the night, he says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and a spirit. Yet be born again. Brand new. New creation. That is what entitles you to God's grace. That is what brings the enrichment into your life. No church, no membership, no amount of things you could ever do will settle. They'll all fall a little short. The only way is to be born again. But Paul continues in verse 7, giving thanks. He says, back to 1 Corinthians, he says, therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift, as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Wow. It must have been something special to be in the church at Corinth, huh? That must have been pretty neat. Because God's will, apparently, for the church in Corinth is that they not lack any spiritual gift. They had them all. Every single one. That's what any means. All of them. Any spiritual gift. That was God's will for the church at Corinth. Do you think it's changed today? Do you think God has just changed his mind? You know, before you decide that, actually, let me just give you some background on Corinth. Because I'm kind of a history person, to be honest with you, and I enjoy this stuff. So I did a little research on what Corinth was like. Here's some interesting information about Corinth. Maybe you knew this, maybe you didn't. Corinth was an incredibly important city to the Roman Empire. I mean, it was incredibly important because of its location primarily. It was centered right in the middle of a very strategic trade route from the Aegean Sea to the Adriatic Sea. And in fact, the coastline across the bottom portion of where Corinth was so treacherous that often the ships would dock on one side of Corinth. They would actually pick the ships out of the water and roll them across the 4 miles of land to the other side and then put them back in. Because the seas to the south were so dangerous. So because of all this, Corinth had wealth. Corinth had power. Corinth had all the culture you could possibly imagine. I mean, it was one of the centers of the ancient world. But unfortunately, along with all this wealth, and power. Corinth also had every conceivable evil intent of the heart of man. If man could cook it up, it was happening in Corinth. It was going on somewhere. You could find it. Corinth was known, in fact, throughout the entire Roman world. It was known for its public acceptance and even embrace of sexual promiscuity and sin. It was no problem. You know, to put it more, I guess, 21st century, the phrase was, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth, right? I mean, it was the Las Vegas equivalent of the ancient world. Okay, every evil desire of man, you could find it. In fact, in the middle of the city was a temple. And in that temple, there were 1,000 prostitutes that every evening would descend upon the city to work their trade. 1,000 prostitutes every evening. I mean, it just blows my mind that in this city that was completely overrun with idolatry, it was morally bankrupt, it was sexually promiscuous, in a city where every single evil desire of man was catered to, in that city, in the middle of that place, God pops down a church. Now, I don't know if God knows anything about real estate, but come on. Can't you pick a better place? Really? Downtown Corinth? Lord, are you serious? But it says that God made sure they did not lack any spiritual gift. That wasn't just an extra. That was a necessity. Because of where Corinth was, because of what they faced. They needed all of God's power. Right in the middle of that place. Indeed, the word says they did not lack any spiritual gift. And this morning, even as I was thinking about how to describe Corinth to you, I realized I wouldn't have to really stretch your imagination very far. Because there are many cities today, just like Corinth, across this nation. Many, many cities today that embrace sin, that embrace every evil desire in our hearts, that make it not only available, but they encourage it. We live in Corinth every day. We don't have to try hard to imagine. And the churches that God still establishes today, guess what? They have the same need as the church at Corinth had. They had the same need that they not be lacking in any spiritual gifts. They need them all. This is a terrible battle that we're fighting today. If you find yourself not in the thick of the battle, then I would tell you, come on, because I need you in it. But don't get in it unless you're ready. And God has given you every single spiritual gift. He's making it available to you to fight that terrible battle. God's heart has not changed. God's will has not changed. What he desired for the church at Corinth, he desires for Buckhead Ridge today, in 2012. The heart of God is at this church, the church that God founded in this community. Let me tell you something, real estate-wise, this probably ain't the best idea. I mean, Ted could tell you the story about it. Church really shouldn't be here. We could have picked a lot better locations according to man, but according to God, it's right here. According to God, this is where he wants his church. And guess what? This church desperately needs every spiritual gift. We need it to fight this battle that we're in, the battle for this community. Later on in 1 Corinthians, now I just kind of cut to the chase. Later on, Paul's going to go into great detail, going to talk all about the spiritual gifts. And at that time, we too will go into deeper detail about them. But for now, let me just say this. Regardless of what you think about spiritual gifts, okay, despite the fact that many of us will begin to disagree in a moment about what they look like in the church today, let's just simplify it. Let's just say this. Let me ask you a question. Do you desire more of God's Spirit in your life today? Alta and JW both do. Does anybody else desire more of God's Spirit in your life today? Okay. Do you desire more of God's blessing in your life today? Amen. Do you desire more of God's abundance in your life today? Amen. Those seem like silly questions, right? We're sitting in church. Of course you say amen to that question, right? I mean, that's silly, Tim. You can't ask that question. But it's not silly because many Christians today have decided they have just enough God to get them by. I've got just enough God so that I can still be comfortable. Just enough. Not too little, but not too much. Just enough, God. Now, I would tell you that line of thought might work. You might have a chance with that if you were not a broken vessel. If God could just pour into you one time in your life, fill you to the top and say, you're good to go, I'll see you in eternity. If that was the case, you might be able to get by with that. But guess what you are? You're broken. Guess what I am? Very broken. Okay? And because I'm broken, not just once, I need God to pour into me time and time and time. And when God gets tired of pouring, I say, Lord, just please keep pouring a little bit more. Okay, I need this stuff to roll out of me. Because you know how broken I am. You know how many cracks I have. You know how quickly it empties out. I need more. I need more. We should be desperate every single day for God's gifts, for His Spirit to be poured into us. May our hearts in this church, I wish I could tell you this community, but we're responsible for here. May our hearts in this church desire every single day for more and more of the Father's presence and the Father's power in our lives. May we never be content. I never want to find myself saying, God, that'll be enough. No, no. God, keep pouring. Keep it coming. Paul concludes his thanksgiving for the Corinthian church with these remarks. He says, He will keep you strong to the end. Jesus Christ. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have any idea what Paul just said there? Paul said, He will keep you strong. He will do it. What does that mean? That means that despite all of our efforts, you are not holy, you are not sanctified, you are not justified, you are not righteous because of anything that you did. You are all of those things because God said so. Because God said so. You couldn't do it. But God did. And He did it for you. That is the only reason today. That is it. He says that He will keep you. Not me, not the church. God will keep you. And how will He keep you? He'll keep you blameless. Blameless. I mean, that's an amazing thought to me. Blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means that one day, and you're all going to be here with me, so don't worry, you'll see it happen. One day in eternity, though, I will step forward. My name will be called, and I'll step forward on that great and that terrible day. And as I step forward, the books of my life are going to be opened up. Every decision, every act I've ever made, everything I didn't do is going to be opened up before me. And the great judge, God the Father, will call out, what charges are there against this man? What charges? But before a single person could accuse me of anything, Jesus Christ is going to step up and say, no charges, Father. No charges. He belongs to me. I don't know about you, but I'll be pretty happy on that day. I will be pretty ecstatic on that day. I don't know if you feel comfortable putting up your hands at church, but you'll see me putting mine up, okay? Because that's going to be a great day. I wonder, though, church, will He say the same thing about you? Will Jesus Christ call you His own? We'll all be there together, but I can't answer that question for you. If you show up that day, though, let me tell you something. If you show up that day without Jesus Christ in your corner, you're going to remember this moment. You're going to remember right now sitting in this place. You're going to remember February 12, 2012 very clearly. And you're going to wish that you had made that choice. The Scripture assures us of this. The Scripture says there is no one righteous. Not even one. If Mother Teresa shows up before God without Jesus Christ, eternal condemnation. All the works that she's done they won't be enough. There's no one righteous, not one. But the word is also equally clear about those who are called, about those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. The word is very clear about those who have received the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ on their lives. And it says this in Romans 8:1. Therefore now, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You hear me? None. Not a little bit, none. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're going to conclude this morning with verse 9. But before we get to verse 9, let me just tell you something. If you don't have verse 8, the rest of it isn't going to make any sense. It's worthless to you. You got to have verse 8. You got to know for sure. Today might be that day that you need to make that decision, that you need to call upon the name of Jesus Christ. It was said a couple weeks ago, and it was so profound to me to hear it said this way, but I agree with it completely. Guess what? He is Lord for all of the earth, for all of creation. He is Lord. But He gives you the chance to also call Him Savior. I wonder if you'll do that today. Verse 9 will mean nothing if you don't first get verse 8. If that's you this morning, let me just issue this invitation. Directly following our service, come on up forward. As everybody else is leaving, let's me and you talk. I'd like to share with you. And hopefully, together, you can make that decision. That will not only change your life, but it will change your eternity. Where you will spend eternity. But that decision, of course, is yours. So now on to verse 9. It says, God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. The key word I want you to focus on there is fellowship. Might even underline it in your Bibles. Fellowship. He's called us into fellowship with Jesus Christ. Tim, do you mean we get to go and have a lunch with Jesus Christ? Is it a potluck fellowship? Because I just need to know if I need to bring something. No, it's a little different kind of fellowship, okay? A little bit different than that. The Greek word, in fact, is koinonia. Koinonia. And while we translate that word fellowship, to be completely honest with you, it doesn't do it a whole lot of justice. Okay? In the English language, you can't really take the meaning of that word and make it into one word. It's just too big. It's too broad. Because koinonia means a oneness. It means intimate communion. It means common purpose. It means common possessions. It means genuinely sharing one with the other. It means all of those things. And the amazing thing is, it means all of that at the same time. So we are called into fellowship, into koinonia, with our Lord Jesus Christ. It means all of those things. And with that in mind, let me ask you this. How incredible is it that God invites us into that fellowship? God says, I want you to share communion. I want you to be intimate with me. I want you to share purpose with me. I want you to share possession with me. I want you to genuinely share your heart with my Son. How awesome is that? You guys are not nearly so enthused as I am about this idea. That is an awesome thing. It's an awesome invitation. But what's more unbelievable than that is that then we are made joint heirs. Jesus doesn't just invite us to His house. He says, guess what? This is your house now too. That's awesome. I don't know what gets you guys going, but that's awesome. That's amazing. It's the invitation that Jesus spoke in Matthew 25 when He said, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Come. Come, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. That's incredible fellowship. That's awesome. Who we get to spend eternity fellowshipping with. And as incredible as that truth is, let me share with you very quickly before we close one truth about this that you probably haven't thought about yet. Okay? And that's this. In true fellowship, all that is Christ's, all that is His, He makes yours. That's amazing, right? But in true fellowship, all that is yours, guess what? It's His. It's His. In the same way. And the sad truth is that even right now, as you and I sit here and stand here together, even right now, with the promise of eternal wealth, of an eternal kingdom set before us, with the promise of abundance and blessings that we can't even possibly imagine. Guess what you and I are doing? We're holding really tight to our stuff, aren't we? Lord, I want everything you got, but I'm going to keep mine. You really can't have that. That's important. We hold pretty tight to our stuff, don't we? We hold tightly to our pitiful, let's just be honest, insignificant, and ultimately very temporary stuff. Why are you holding on to that stuff? God invites you into fellowship. He says, what's mine is yours. Why are you holding on to that stuff? Until we tell God that everything that is ours is His, until we make that statement in our hearts, okay, until we come to realize that it is so incredibly foolish of us to hold so tightly to things that are so temporary, until we come to that place, we can never really experience real fellowship with Jesus Christ. It'll always be partial. You won't really get it. It'll just be a lunch date. But He wants so much more. These are the things that Paul thanked God for in the church at Corinth. All right? But I ask you to remember something as we close this Thanksgiving portion of the letter. Okay? This was your mail too. Every believer in this room today, this is your mail. God wrote this to you. Paul gave thanks for grace, for peace, for enrichment, for spiritual gifts, and for fellowship with Jesus Christ. But this is your letter too. Paul not only thanks God for those things in that church, but he would like to be able to write the same about this church today. In the week to come, I hope that you'll spend some time reflecting. I hope you'll just kind of kick around these ideas a little bit, okay? I hope that you'll ask yourself, would Paul really have reason to give thanks for my life? Have you in fact received God's free gift of grace? Or, maybe the better question is, are you continuing to receive it every single day? Is God's peace in your life? Do you have any peace? Is your life enriched in every way by the Lord? In every facet of your life, are you enriched? Do you desire more and more every day God's spiritual gifts? Every single day. Can you just not get enough of them? Or have you decided that, yeah, I've got enough for now. God, I'll get back with you later if I need some more. Are you in fact enjoying real fellowship? Real, true fellowship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope those things fill your minds this week. I hope that when you come back, you know what, honestly, there's probably some you have to answer no. But when you get honest about it, God's going to show you how to make that answer yes. Will you pray with me?